Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Before I go any further, and I may not come back to this, I'm not real sure, I want you to notice something about verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, comma, but after the Spirit. There are people in Christ Jesus in your Bible that walk after the flesh. People say, well, how's that possible? It's very simple. They follow the commandments of the Lord. The Lord never told you to sell out or get baptized. He never told you, the church, the body of Christ, He never told you to follow a certain pattern of doing and living and being and going. He never told you, the Lord never told you in writing, that you were going to face a day when your sins could possibly be blotted out. He told you that you died, but you were alive in Christ. Look back in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now look at the rhetorical question he puts here. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Well, in verse 3, there's not any water involved there. It's being baptized into His death. Do you know what it means to be baptized into death? It means you die. But in this case, it was a baptism. It was an immersion. It was an identification of being dead. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look in chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, hold on there and look over in chapter 8, verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Wow. Now, in verse 9 there of chapter 8, the Spirit of God, spoken of as dwelling in you, the last phrase of the verse. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In this whole thing, there is a Spirit-driven life here that was in the flesh, was crucified, was buried, was raised again with Christ, spiritually thinking, holy spiritually thinking. Therefore, you and I have had the privilege of being a spiritual person. You're not in the flesh. I know you look like you're in the flesh, and I know you have fleshly desires, and I know you feed the flesh, and I know you go fix the flesh when something goes wrong with it, and all that sort of thing. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's trying to get the point across that, bless your soul, God Almighty sees you spiritually speaking. Well, how does He do that? Well, the good news is when He does that, He can't see your sinning, you sorry rascals. The good news is that Christ, that God sees you in Christ. Look back in Romans 5, and we're going to read verse 12 and skip the parentheses and read verse 18. Just to save time, you read it on your own. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Well, obviously you can't justify sin. So it's not justifying the manner in which you live in your sinful flesh. He couldn't justify that. He can only justify the life that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You need to get a grip on those words of Galatians 2:20 to understand your position in Christ. And it's your position. For instance, look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Paul speaks all about this in Romans 3 through 8. But he doesn't use the words that he uses when he describes this in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, he talks about those who first trusted in Christ in verse 12. Last phrase is, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. You trusted in Christ. If you heard the word of truth, he says that after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If you heard that Christ died for your sins, if you heard that he was raised again for your justification, if you heard that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ would gain you salvation, if you heard that and you believed it and you put your trust in Christ, then you're in this passage, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You've got four verses, three other verses that support the seal. Actually, read one. Look in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, I know that what the redemption that I, according to Romans chapter 8, the redemption that I'm looking for is this redemption right here, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so I know how long the seal lasts. The seal that came upon me when I trusted Christ as my Savior is a seal that lasts unto the day of redemption. Now, look, if you will, in John chapter 6, verse 26. They've asked him, where'd he come from? Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now notice, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, shall give unto you. Notice the rest of it. For him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus Christ was sealed. Body of Christ is sealed. Anywhere else in your Bible, I don't care where it's at, from Genesis to Revelation, I'm not talking about a verse you might read that shows the foreknowledge of God, but anywhere else in your Bible, in the other 53 books, except for that verse right there, which is about the Son of God, nobody else is sealed. Nobody. So you mean they can lose their salvation? I absolutely do mean they can lose their salvation. I don't give a flip what dispensation it is, and I don't care where it's at. If it's not in the body of Christ, only Jesus Christ himself was sealed. No one else was sealed. Therefore, they could lose it. They could have a situation where they could not hang on to it. As in 1 John 5, there is a sin unto death, and so forth. Look at the Old Testament and show me anybody that you believe was sealed. You see, what happens in the religious world is that they want covenant theology, even if they don't preach covenant theology. They want all of the Bible to talk about people being saved and always being saved. Nobody talks about that except Paul and the church, the body of Christ. And people think we make too much emphasis about it. They think that because we dispensationalize the Bible, we're making too much out of Paul. I know Paul real well. I really do. As a matter of fact, I am the mirror image of Paul. That surprise you? Turn to Romans 7, and this won't surprise you. Romans 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And for most of us who live now, rather than being in the time of Paul actually writing this, that would be what's commonly referred to as the age of accountability, whatever that is. For some it's 5, for some it's 25, whatever. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin deceived him, not the commandment. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now here's the way I know me and Paul are just alike. Well, first of all, we found out the commandment, and therefore we died. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Not the death of this body, the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Well, you see, here's the thing. If you dwell in sin and you notice sin and you don't stop sinning, then it fosters more sin. It's the nature of sin. Well, according to Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, what's that make you? Makes you dead. If you're dead, how can you be made alive in Christ? Chapter 8, verse 2. Folks, it's a law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Keeping that the phraseology of that law in mind, go back to Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? And the question then would be, by what law is it excluded? And then he says, of works, as if he were saying, is boasting excluded by the law of works? And the answer is nay. Well, how is boasting excluded? By what law is boasting excluded? Last phrase, but by the law of faith. You see, the law of faith says, it ain't works. If it were works, you couldn't call it faith. I know. James said, faith without works is dead. James said, a man justified by works. Why did he say that? Because he wasn't sealed and he was living in the flesh. So he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was. But he was baptized with the Holy Spirit for the works that he could do. By the way, the 12, all of the people in Acts chapter 4 verse 31 and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Anybody else you know of filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. People say, well, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I know I am. Oh, yeah? How did you get that? You must have worked really hard to do that. So, no, it's like Acts 2. If it was Acts 2, you'd do more things than you're doing now. If it was Acts 4, you'd do more things than you're doing now. In fact, if it was Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4, you'd be sold out and have all things common. People don't pay attention to what they're reading. What, they think God just helter-skelter put this thing together? They didn't pay no attention to God's plan. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Who's supposed to do this? Oh, it's the word ye in verse 15. Ye walk circumspectly, ye redeem the time. Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, how are you going to be filled with the Spirit? It's not going to come on to you in some manner of zapping. It's not going to come on to you as some baptism with the Holy Spirit, as in an overwhelming. It has everything to do with what you're doing. Go back to verse 6, I guess. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Walk as children of light at the end of verse 8. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Well, then there's some work involved. Well, there's not any work involved in your salvation. There wasn't any work involved in you getting the seal of the Holy Spirit. There's no work involved of works. Nay, but by faith, as in Romans chapter 3. What happened What happened to get you saved? You say, well, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you did. But what happened to get you saved? God, who was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, imputed his righteousness to you for Jesus Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is all about what Jesus Christ's sake is about. And in chapter 5, he says that God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It hasn't got anything at all to do with whether or not you work. A man told me and Brother Atwood one time, that our churches, our grace churches, wouldn't be so small if we impressed upon people how they should work for the Lord. I agree with that. Y'all ready? I do agree with that wholeheartedly. But when a church begins to impress upon people how they should work for the Lord, the people say, what should I do? And the error comes when the church says, I'll tell you what to do. I think you ought to work for the Lord, but I think that you and the Lord and His Word will show you what you should do. But that would mean you have to be willing. That would mean that you have to be willing to study it. You have to look at what the Word says and say, what am I doing with this? You have to look at what the Word says and say, what do I want to do? And I don't, by the way, probably get drummed out of the preacher corps if they knew I was going to say this, but I don't think you ought to do anything you don't want to. If you don't want to do it, stay home. For crying out loud, it's fouled up enough now. Don't go out into the ministry world because you think you're compelled to. If you are compelled to, don't question it. Just get on with it. But don't go out there trying to figure out what God wants you to do if you don't know what God wants you to do. Stay home with your Bible open. And when God speaks to you off the pages of the book and you're not sure what it means, you say, what? And He'll answer you. Go somewhere else and read something else. You're reading along and you see, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you say, I don't know how to do that. And all of a sudden you notice that there's a reference system there in your Bible. So, okay, well, let's see what it says. And it says, go to Colossians 4 verse 5. And you turn to Colossians 4 verse 5 and it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. I just told you what to do. Say, well, did God inspire that reference system there? Nah. You can buy mine. It's a lot cheaper. No, I'm just kidding. No, but listen, Scripture proves Scripture. If you didn't find a reference, if you had a Bible don't have a reference system, why don't you just ask the Lord where else to look and start reading in Romans to Philemon, and He'll show you Colossians 4 verse 5. And people don't believe He will. People don't believe that if I say this statement, I don't know what I'm going to say next. People that talk to me many times about they believe they ought to speak out or witness or write a pamphlet or talk to people on the street, or go preach, or whatever. And they come to this point, and say, I'm afraid I wouldn't know what to do. Well, I got great news. You won't, but God does. So why don't you rely upon what the Word of God says? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. If you study by rightly dividing the Word of truth, and you get yourself into a situation where you open your mouth and say something for Christ's sake, the chances are He will remind you of some other verse you read and He'll put that one in your mouth too. People don't believe that. Well, I could parade a few dozen preachers past here that tell you all about the way they started and how shocked they were when they said something from the Scripture and didn't know they were going to say it. Oh, I don't mean they didn't know, but I mean ahead of time they didn't know they were going to. A while ago, when I quoted you the verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, why is it you suppose I quoted you that verse? Was it on my notes? Nope, wasn't on my notes. You know why I quoted that verse? Because it was apropos. How did I know it was apropos? Well, you know, I've done it a few dozen times. But how about you? You go out there and you got this verse going in your mind, and you're going to tell this guy this, and you're going to show this man this, you're going to show this woman you work with this, and you tell her these things, and you think, I'm done. And boom, there's another verse there. And then it goes on and on and on. People say, well, that's the leadership of the Spirit. You better hope it is. It'd be awful to know you was out there spouting out verses of Scripture that were not the leadership of the Spirit now, wouldn't it? Holy cow. Good grief. Did I say that? I've had to do that a few times. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to understand is that you're living in the Spirit. You walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You believe you walk in the flesh. When if you're saved, you're walking in the Spirit. It doesn't make you a spiritual giant to walk in the Spirit. It makes you susceptible to being a spiritual giant. It makes you capable of seeing what the Lord has said. It makes you capable of applying God's Word because you have His Spirit. And you're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So something that gets you really riled up, like getting cut off in traffic, or like, you know, the stupid referee don't know how to call the calls, or whatever it is that riles you up, your flesh shows its ugly head. And there's a few other things that make your flesh show its ugly head. But think about it. If you took a moment, said, Lord, I'm in this fleshly situation here, but I know that according to your word, I walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And therefore, I know, according to your word, that I can depend upon your spirit to teach me the next thing I should say. Now, if you went through all of that in that moment of angst, by the time you got through thinking all of that through, the moment's gone, the angst is gone. If you're griping about a referee, the game's down at the other end of the floor, and on and on and on. It's a little late, so you don't think about it. So how do I get the Lord's words so that they'll come out of my mouth? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Say, well, when am I ready? When you want to talk. You want to witness somebody? Go tell them your testimony. Tell them there was a day when, as a lost sinner, understanding your need for a Savior, you put your trust in Christ. And if you never did that, don't tell them, don't make up some story. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't lie to them. Tell them the truth. I think I'm lost because I don't have a time when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Whatever it is that you have to say, but speaking the word of the Lord, you're going to speak according to the Lord. I mean, if it's His word. So if you're saved, if you know you trusted Christ, then there's a lot of things you've got to say. A lot of things. If you don't know that you trusted Christ, you really don't have anything to say except to admit that you're lost. Those are usually the loudest people, though. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And just trying to put a cap over these verses without teaching the whole thing. And I hope you understand that that's what I'm doing here. I'm not trying to teach the book of Romans in mass. But I want you to understand that wherever we go in Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, we're going to be talking about what Christ did. We're also going to be getting a grip on the magnitude of it all, as in the first 11 verses of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I mentioned earlier about telling, I don't know if it's today or not, about telling people that when they first start studying the Bible, to study Romans 5. The other day at Claudia Maple's funeral, I talked with a young man and I told him to read Romans 5. Verse 1 through 11, until he understood it. I've told a lot of people that. I believe that. Read Romans 5, verse 1 through 11, until you understand it. Now, a lot of people, it means, you know, you go through it several times and you've got it memorized. That never occurred in my brain to memorize. But nevertheless, in Romans 5, verse 1 through 11, it is the shortest, complete group of verses all stuck together that will show you what God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit do for you. Romans 5, verse 1 through 11. And then I said to him, go back to Romans 1 and read through the book of Romans. And he looked at me kind of funny. He said, but you mean to start in chapter 5? And I said, yes, I do. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. He kind of shook his head and said, okay, it'll make a difference to him. It'll make a difference in what he sees in the book of Romans. It will make a difference in how he understands the completeness of the love of God and the grace of God as it is shown up, as it shows up in Romans, the complete book of Romans. Now, in Romans 5, then, it has justification by faith. It has hope through the love of God. It has Christ dying for ungodly sinners who were enemies of Almighty God. And it has the application of the atonement for sins placed upon us. It's as complete an 11-verse package as you'll ever find anywhere in your scriptures. So, Romans 5, verse 1 through 11, becomes tantamount, paramount to understanding.
It does.
When J.C. O'Hare was dying, he told Cornelius Stamm to teach people Romans 5, verse 1 through 11, if he never taught them anything else. That's a good point. So look over in chapter 10, chapter 11, Romans 11. This is a doctrinal verse stuck in the middle of an explanation about Israel, which is right where it needs to be, but I'm going to pull it out just for the sake of the doctrine itself. Verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace, which basically what that means is that if it's got a work involved in it, you're going to ruin the use of the word grace about it. If you're going to talk about salvation by grace, you can't talk about salvation by works. If you're going to talk about salvation by grace, you can't add a work. Likewise, the contrast is true, middle of the verse. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? If you're going to add something to what Christ did to get you saved, if you're going to add something you did, then you're going to foul up and then go out and claim grace, then you're going to foul up what works are. Last half of verse 6. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. If you mix the two up, in other words, you deny both grace and works. Well, you look for the preponderance, if you will, of evidence toward which it is. Is it grace or is it works? Turn back to Ephesians and look in Ephesians 2. The doctrine that Paul preached, while the application of who he was preaching it to is always a great dispensational Bible study, but it is the same grace. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, which matches Romans 5, verse 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, over here on the right-hand side of the timeline, after a fashion, is the two times that I know of, the two ones that I can figure out are ages to come. If I carry the thought that this age right here, beside the cross, is the same as the 7 years age, then I've only got one age to come, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But then after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, I've got a new heaven and a new earth. Well, then I've got somebody, somehow or another, that I can find in Scripture somewhere between Adam and Revelation 22, somebody is going to go into or upon that new earth. I think I know who it is, but if I brought it out here, you might disagree with me, and I don't want to start a fight. But you see, here's the thing. I know standing here that I can see ages to come. I can see the 1,000 years, and I can see one age beyond that. If I use 7 years as another age, then I can see 3 ages. If I see 3 ages to come, then I know what Paul was talking about. So let's say for the sake of argument, might cause one, that when he said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I know who the us is in verse 7. It's the body of Christ. It's the church, the body of Christ, because that's the only people Paul preached to. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. The riches of what? His grace. So salvation to this body of whom he is going to show forth something is got to be saved by grace through faith. And that's what we've read. We've read it before. We've read it now. We'll read it again. The body is saved by grace. That's why it was sealed. So the other churches in the Bible, and there's at least two others, other churches in the Bible which don't have any promise of any seal, somewhere, somehow, they're going to show up. You know, the Jews over here in the 7 years show up 144,000 strong, according to Revelation. And they're identified by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. And they're identified by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. They're identified by Isaiah in Isaiah 63. And on and on and on it goes. This is them. Somehow or another, by the manner in which Jesus Christ does this, this group of people is going to rule over something during this kingdom. Jesus said they were in Matthew 19, verse 28. And he called it the regeneration. You make application of that any way you want to. But I got this situation in hand here. This is Israel, and these are the ages to come. And God is dealing with Israel. And God is going to show forth the riches of His grace by showing them me and you. You know what I'm very, very thankful for? That this is God's plan. He knows how to do this. If I were being showing forth the riches of God's grace in the 7-year tribulation, and somebody doing a wrong thing to one of those Jews down there, I'd probably reach down there and slap the tar out of him. I'm glad God is doing this, not leaving it up to me. I'm glad God sealed me as a member of the body of Christ, whether or not He sealed anyone else. Any other dispensation. I find no seal anywhere upon anyone except those who were crucified, buried, and risen again with Christ, as in Romans 5, 6, and 7 that we read, and the proof text in Romans chapter 8. Who is this bunch? It's the bunch that's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace to someone in the future. It includes even these Ephesians, which are literally like us, but it's showing forth His grace to someone else. Why? You have to ask Him that. I know that He does it. I can see the worth of it, but to define why He does it, I don't know. I do know this. There's only one overall purpose.